Matt just said he'd be praying for me. Early in the service, Matt said, "Who's expecting a miracle today?" And I leaned over and said, "If I make it through this service, it may be a miracle." Oh, my goodness. It's a long way to Australia and back. It's a lot of hours on an airplane and the time difference, 16 hours time difference, which we acclimated to really well going. But coming back, praise God for grace. Hallelujah. Let's just pray here. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your call upon our lives. Every one of us have been called. Every one of us, Father, you've given us an assignment. First of all, we're assigned as believers, as ministers of reconciliation. Every one of us going into our worlds, reaching people and ministering to people and giving life and bringing health and healing and peace and hope, bringing provision, bringing what people need from God. We're those vessels that can minister the things that people need. Father, we thank you today that not only do we all have a call as a believer, we all have calls, individual calls, some called to go to other lands, some called to stay right here, some called to, to do things that just build up a local body, others called in different ways. But Father, we thank you that every one of us, the call we have is necessary. And that this church is here to equip and empower people to step out and fulfill that call, strengthen that, to enable that, to facilitate that in whatever way we can, to support it and undergird that. Thank you for the privilege to be able to do that. Hallelujah. And Father, we just thank you for a moment for Jesus and all that he's done for us. This is all about Jesus and the fact that Jesus came and gave himself for us, that Jesus sacrificed himself on our behalf, that he bore our sin. He took our shame. He suffered at Calvary. He suffered. He was beaten with stripes so our bodies could be healed. He took the chastisement for our peace and well-being. Thank you for what Jesus has done for us. He suffered in our place, and he's made us right with you. And we're so thankful for that right standing we have with you today, that we don't have to be ashamed today. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be intimidated. We are right with you, and we're so thankful for that today. Now, Father, as we turn our attention to what you've given me to share today, Father, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you to help this make sense. I'm trusting in you, Father, to work through me and to work with me and to work in all of us to receive from the Holy Spirit today. Speak to us by your Spirit. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see what we haven't seen and to know what we haven't known. We receive this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, we have just, and those of you maybe don't realize it, Matt and I've been gone for 2 weeks and we've just returned. We've been in the nation of Australia. This was our fourth trip there. We've been there. This is the fourth year going in August to Australia. And I'll tell a little bit more in a minute about why we went, but I just want to give a little report of some of the things that happened. Matt said, "Well, give a report." And I'm like, "How am I going to give a report?" It was wall to wall, as the Aussies say. It was full on. They like to say that. And I think you know what that means. And it was full on from the moment we got there until the moment we left. So much happened. It was hard to imagine that we were only there for 2 weeks with everything that happened. But one of the things that happened, one of the major reasons we went, particularly at this time, was because we're part of a conference of where ministers gathered from that part of the world, and we were the only Americans there, but people came from that part of the world, the Pacific Islands and even up further, and then all over Australia, and came together for a conference over 4 days. And Matt and I were both speakers for the conference and had opportunity to share during that time. But one of the things that really blessed me during the conference was that they're from Western Australia. Now, Australia, I don't know how much you know about it, but Australia, the landmass of Australia is the same as, it's just almost exactly the same size as the continental U.S., you know, without Hawaii and Alaska. But yet they only have about 23 million people, where we have 330 million people. So they just live around the edges, because in the middle it's largely uninhabitable, really desolate land. Wilderness for sure, Harry, and not somewhere you'd want to go, no matter who you were following. But anyway, so we were on the East Coast. Sydney's on the East Coast. That was primarily where we were. We also went up to the Gold Coast, which is further up the East Coast. But we're on the East Coast for most of the time we were there. But during the conference, there was a you know, a group of people that came from Western Australia. It's actually the name of a state, but it's also Western Australia. It's on the West Coast, Perth area. We learned about that when they were leading the search for the missing airliner. Well, anyway, and some of the people that came from that area were Bible school students. Now, we 2 years ago when we went, we took our I Give Life course, which is basically, those of you who don't know it, it's a course that we created based on what we've been doing here at Goodness Church the last several years, empowering people to give life. And so it's a course that empowers you to give life, gives you information about that. And so these schools in Western Australia have incorporated the I Give Life course as part of their curriculum. And so there were six students that came that had been through the course as part of their Bible school curriculum. And they came because they wanted to meet us and they wanted to, you know, to get in on what was going. So I appreciated that. It'd be like somebody coming from California over just, you know, to meet up with us. That was a blessing. And so that was probably my favorite thing about the conference. It wasn't the ministers. It was the Bible school students. And they were so excited about, you know, I spent some time listening to them tell me their stories and they had great things. But many of them, well, all six of them, they never had led anybody to the Lord. Even though they were Bible school students, they'd never led anybody to the Lord themselves until after they went through the course. And then they all have done it. Well, then they got real excited during the conference and they decided that since they were, you know, didn't have anything else to do between the morning and the evening sessions, that they'd take a group out on the street. So they got, last year when we were there, our boys here in Grayson going with us, and they had done training and taken a group out. Well, this year they just did it themselves and they went out and they had all these wild experiences and they had a great time. So they were sharing about that. But one thing that really touched me was a woman I talked to who was one of the Bible school students, and she had been estranged from her father for many years because he had been abusive to her. And I won't go into the different kinds of abuse, but it was a terrible situation, the abuse she had suffered. And she had come to Sydney for the conference, but she was going to leave as soon as the conference was over to go visit her father, who she had not had contact with in a while, because she wanted to lead him to the Lord. And she was going to share the gospel with him. And that just really touched me, because I'm thinking, you know, that's the last person that you want to give life to, is someone who's hurt you and abused you and has taken advantage of you. But yet, the love of God has overwhelmed her, and God's compassion for him had risen up in her. And so I prayed for and ministered to her. It was a really wonderful moment. But think about that. Somebody who's reaching out to the very last person you think they would want to reach out to. Praise God for that. So I was excited about that. There were a lot of other things. I think Harry shared some things with you that I told him, and I'm not going to spend all of our time telling you stories. I in fact, brought some video with me. I'll show you at another time. But, you know, what I wanted to kind of go into was this. When we went to Australia 4 years ago for the first time, we went on faith. You know, it was one of those situations where I didn't want to go because I never want to go because I just want to stay at home. But we went. And when we got there, I don't know what I was expecting, but we were met with some resistance. And now the Aussies are a quiet sort. They're more British than we are, and so they're a lot more proper, even though they're not all that proper. They're kind of the step kids in a way. But anyway, but they're more reserved than we are. So they don't make a lot of noise and they don't give you feedback. So you're just kind of left wondering what's going on. And the church where we had the conference 4 years ago, and we were back in this venue this time when we were there, is a very old church. It's in a resort area there, Manly, on the beach. But it's a very old church. It's the same church that John Alexander Dowie pastored in. If you have any idea who that is, look him up. It's the same church where he pastored when he was in Australia, where he received the revelation of standing on the Word of God. There was an outbreak of cholera in that part of Australia, and people were dying, and people in his congregation were dying, and there was medicine, couldn't do anything to help him. And so he had been losing church members, and a pastor would get mad if he starts losing, especially tithing church members, then that'll get you riled up. And so he was upset about it, and he said, this isn't right, that God's people would be dying. Being a Christian should mean something. We shouldn't have to suffer the same consequences that the world does. And he went and dug in the scripture to find out how to bring God's healing power to his people. as opposed to just hope so, maybe so, you know, God bless you, to really learn how to stand in faith and receive healing. And that's where he got the revelation, was there while he was pastoring this church there in Manly. So it's a great honor to be in that church. Really old, you know, really an old place, this huge pipe organ, all this stuff. It was a very interesting venue. But anyway, when we were there 4 years ago, or 3 years ago rather, the first time we went, there was a lot of resistance. And, but we couldn't tell if it was just their, just their quiet reserve, or whether they were really sort of resisting. And so we didn't really know till it was all over and Jim told us the things that they'd said, you know, around the edge. Rhonda, you look good with a baby in your arms. I like that. Frank and Rhonda, they're barring Stefan and Fabiola's baby, practicing. Y'all need that practice. Good for y'all. Sorry, a little distraction. But so anyway, we didn't really know till it was over some of the resistance that we were getting. That's what I'm trying to say. But what, for example, one of the pastors had said to Jim Newton, our host of the conference, he'd said later, and we made a remark to all the people, if we did in Australia what they are doing over in America, what they're doing where they are, said if we walked up to an Aussie on the street and said, if you died today or 100 years from now, before we could even get to the end of it, they'd slug us. So that was his general attitude, is y'all can do that where you are, but don't even think we're going to do that. That is just not what we do. And in fact, we'd get our jaw busted if we even attempted such a thing. So they weren't really receptive that much. And so it's every year that we've gone, it's been, you know, it's been more and more receptivity. But when we got there this year, we just met with a big breakthrough. And I just want to thank God for that, because the whole attitude had changed. And there was one man who spoke, in fact, that very man that I just described that said that at the end of the conference 3 years ago, that very man spoke in this conference, and in this conference, he spoke about the ministry of the believer. And it was like Matt or me were speaking, and it was so weird, wasn't it, Matt? We're going, who is this guy? Because this is the guy that sat there with his arms crossed, just, you know, looking at us very suspiciously for a long time, and now he's up telling our stuff. And so it was just remarkable how God works on people. Now, just a little side note here. God's still working on people like you and me too. And one thing that going to the conference has done for me is it gives me sort of a benchmark to look back and see how God's worked in my life. God's been working in my life. Is he working in your life? He's changing me, rearranging me, challenging me. Has God ever challenged y'all? Well, if you're not sensing God challenging you, you might need to be listening better. Because he's always challenging us. He's always, you know, kind of getting in our business and saying, hey, I got more, and you need to work this out, and let's change something here. But he was, this guy, it's interesting because he was like our biggest supporter. And so we really see a turning tide there, and we're thankful for that. Maybe I won't have to go back again. Okay. Well, anyway, write that down, Matt. Anyway, that would be great. Anyway, a couple of other things. Matt spoke on Wednesday night of the conference, so it would have been the first Wednesday night that we weren't here. Matt was speaking, of course, it was Thursday over there, but we won't get into all that. Wednesday night, and he talked about, shared his testimony, basically, of how he made a switch from being a pastor in the typical sense of what many pastors are, someone who's here to, you know, pray and to preach and to minister to the people, and made a switch from sort of the traditional model of what a pastor is over to a pastor whose sole, you know, whose main purpose and function is to equip believers. A pastor who's really about empowering people instead of training people, come to me and I'll pray for you. You spend a lot more time training the people how to pray for themselves and for others. And instead of, you know, come to me and let me lay hands on you, spends time training the people how to believe God for themselves and to lay hands on the on others. So it's been kind of a transition in our lives, and Matt shared about that, and they loved it. They loved it because a lot of them had already now started making that change. They're starting in that process themselves after a couple years of us, you know, hammering on them and getting materials from us and all, they're starting to make that. But then on Thursday night, it was my turn to do the evening you know, message, as it was. And the Lord gave me a message. I wasn't really excited about giving, as sometimes He does. And so I was given a challenging message to deliver, and I'm going to get back to that in just a minute. This week, how many of y'all are on our Facebook group, church Facebook group? This week, while I was over there, I saw on our church Facebook group, if you're on Facebook and you're not part of our group, talk to Nate and let him put you in our group. But Mala Lewis posted something that made me laugh and laugh and laugh. And many of you commented on it. And this is what Mala said. I wrote down, which said Mala. It says, Mala said this. She said, has anyone else had this experience? I tell the I Give Life stories to fellow Christians only to be met with blank stares and that's nice responses. It baffles me, she said. God is doing amazing things on planet Earth. Rejoice. And when I read that, it made me laugh because that is so much what we have experienced as pastors, as ministers, when we talk to other pastors over the last probably 6 years, going, you know, to ministers' conferences or just getting together in fellowship groups with other ministers or just talking to people, whatever, as we come across people. When we start to share with people what's going on with you, we just get blank stares. I can't tell you how many times I've just had somebody look at me and just cock their head and look at and kind of squint their eyes like, did you just say that? What are you talking about? And like they can't even relate at all to what I'm saying. And then the very thing, well, that's nice. And then right on. And it had gotten to the point, to be honest, where we just quit. A number of years ago, we just quit sharing with people what was going on at Good News Church and what you're doing. We were kind of discouraged by the responses that we were getting. And so it made us feel stupid. It made us feel like something was wrong with us whenever we would share, you know, a testimony of, you know, going out on a Sunday afternoon and praying with 55 people to be saved. And they'd be, you know, it was like they didn't think it was real. And, you know, you'd share about somebody's deaf ear opening and they'd be like, you know, they didn't seem to think it was real. Almost like I was just telling them, you know, a movie I saw last week or something. And are making it up. So you don't like to get that response. I don't like to get that response. So we just kind of shut down and didn't tell people anything for a good while, for a couple of years, I think. We just didn't share any. We'd just be quiet. But what happened is that in October of 2010, Matt and I and Nate and Kristen had gone to a conference down in Naples, Florida. And we were in, it was, a minister's type conference. And while we were there, I had was doing a session, a special, you know, like we'd have workshops. And so we had a workshop. They'd asked me to do a workshop. They'd asked me to do a workshop on women in ministry. Yeah, that was my response too. And I'm supposed to talk about women in ministry. And really, I ain't got nothing to say about women in ministry. Seriously. Yeah, I just don't have very much to say about it. But anyway, so they'd asked me to do that. And so when I had gotten asked to do that, I responded and said, I can't do that. Do you got another topic? Or do you want me to make a suggestion of a topic? And then there was something about men and women and something about the dynamics. And I'm like, you don't want to hear what I have to say about that. So for sure, I'm not doing that. So then I offered, why don't I just do something I know about? Why don't I just talk about believers doing the works of Jesus that I know about? And so they said, okay. So I ended up doing this session. And of course, while I'm doing this session, kind of in a back room, like you had to go down a dark hallway through a tunnel over a bridge, kind of like, you know, crawl through a hole in the ground to get to where my class was. And then at the same time that was going on in the main auditorium was, you know, Pastor Big Deal. And he was doing, you know, his session, Pastor Big Deal. So when it got time for the breakout sessions, they stand up and they say, well, it's time for the breakout sessions. And you can see, you know, in your schedule where they will be because there are several going on. Or you can stay in here and hear Pastor Big Deal. Well, when that was the option given, you know, there were like four people got up and went to the sessions and everybody else was in there to see Pastor Big Deal. Maybe more than four. But anyway, so I make my way back to do my little sad session in the back. And there were probably 30 people in there. A lot of them women, because, you know, it was a woman speaking and men can't hear women speak because it messes them up or something. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. Yeah, it's what? Against some rules, their rules, something, there was some kind of problem. Who knows? But anyway, mostly women, and we were in the back. But I let them have it. I just told them, you know, here's the deal. Here's what's going on. And they were stunned. Lots of really great big eyes looking back at me in the room, you know. And it had been building up for a couple of years because Matt and I hadn't been sharing. And now I'm here and this is what I'm supposed to be sharing on. So, and then gave it to him. And we got through that, went back into the main session. When we got into the main session, there was a man that Matt and I knew. Matt and I knew who he was. His name is Jim Newton, and we had met him twice. Actually, only met him once. Matt had actually met him, not me, just Matt. And Matt's told the story, those of you who are familiar with the story. Matt met him one time. Matt had a great first meeting with him. Tony, you'll love this. Matt meets him. He speaks at a conference we're at. Matt goes up to him after the conference. He sticks his hand out to say, you know, hi, Jim, I'm Matt. He got about that far. Well, actually, he didn't even say that. He just took his hand out, and Matt burst out in tears. And I don't mean like a little sweet little tear. I mean like ugly tears, like snot coming out the nose. His eyes are all red. And his lips are quivering, and he's got, and this is his complete, you know, introduction to this great man of God that he's been wanting to meet. That just, he was up there to meet him to say, hey, I enjoyed your ministry. And that's all he can do is literally blubber like a girl. So there he is. And so Jim just doesn't know what to do. He pats him on the shoulder and he says, yes, yes, I understand. I understand the burden's great, or something gracious like that, to kind of let Matt get out of this really tragic situation he was in. So Matt just walks off. So that's the whole interaction we've ever had with Jim Newton up until that point. Good job, Matt. So anyway, so then we go into back. I've just done this session. Now we go back into the main conference and Jim Newton's the speaker, and we're excited to hear him. He's the international director for that organization and had taken the gospel to 55 nations, had put 3.3 million of Brother Hagin's books into the nation of China when it was illegal, well, still illegal, but when it was really illegal to do it, smuggled in, all kinds of things. So he was kind of like an Indiana Jones person, Indiana Jones missionary kind of person. So we really like that. I like that idea. I like other people doing that kind of stuff. Hey, I'll cheer you on, man. And so anyway, so we're there in his session and he starts talking and he gives this message about the ministry of the believer. And it's the first time ever we'd ever heard anybody talk about the believers doing the works of Jesus. And he starts talking about how God has shown him that in the last days, the last move of God is not about Mr., you know, big deal, Pastor Big Deal and his big deal thing and everybody flocking to see him down at the Civic Center or the big stadium so they could get a little of his anointing. But it was every believer standing up and taking and embracing God's call upon their lives to be ministers of reconciliation and going out into their worlds and doing what Jesus did. Preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out the devil, whatever was needed. That God's plan was for every believer to do what Jesus did. Well, we had not heard anybody say this. And so when we hear him start talking about it, we just come unglued. And we made fools of ourselves, like we couldn't help it. We're just screaming, amen. In fact, if you hear the CD of it, you can't hardly hear him, even though he's got a microphone, because my voice is so loud going, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, that's it, preach it. You know, I'm just screaming it's uncontrollable. And so that kind of got his attention, you know, while he's speaking, because there's these manic people. What are they doing? Messing up my great message. But anyway, so after the service is over, we go up to him, and that's the first time that I'm meeting him, and Matt and I walk up, and guess what we did? We cried. Now, there's two blubbering idiots. Twins, we were. But somehow another, you know, and he's trying to console us and pet us and everything. And so this is our great beginnings with Jim Newton. And so that was October of 2010. in October, and then as the year goes by, he's planning his conference. They're having their conference over in Sydney in August of 2011. And they had up until that point, for all the years they'd had the conference, they'd had the same speaker, and the speaker had been coming. They were sick of him, and the speaker was evidently sick of coming, and so they didn't have that speaker in, and they didn't know what they were going to do. And it was 6 weeks out from the conference, and they didn't have a speaker, and they're kind of panicked, and they're at their house one day, and Jim's talking to his wife, Jan, and he's like, I don't know what we're going to do. The conference is 6 weeks away. We don't have a speaker. Should we cancel it? What should we do? And she speaks up, and she says, you need to call those Judds over in Georgia. And he said, the Judds in Georgia? She said, yeah, remember I told you I was at that conference. I was in her session, and they're doing what you preach about. Remember, you met them, and I'm sure he was thinking, oh, yeah, I remember them. They were powerful. Yeah. Yeah, I got to get them so they can come and blubber here in Sydney. Well, anyway, so they ended up calling us. I remember so plainly, I answered the phone one night. It was 10:30. It was out of area. I didn't know who it was. I answer it, and it's Jan Newton in her little Aussie voice, Susie. And I can't do Aussie voices, but anyway. And she asked us to come, and I couldn't even respond. I remember, which is highly unusual for me. I'll have to call you back. I couldn't even respond, and I went and told Matt. And of course, we stayed up all night, and we ended up going 6 weeks later, and that was the beginning of what we've been doing. And we've been working with them, and they've put Jim is the one who challenged us to put together that I'll Give Life course, and we put it together, and they've taken it now. It's in a number of nations, and it's been translated into several languages. And lots of things are happening with it, and I'll give a more update on that at another point. But I wanted to go back to that challenging message that I gave, because when I read what Mala wrote on Facebook that day about, are people just giving you blank stares, that really reminded me of where we were at one point, of people not responding well to the idea that every believer should, win the loss, that it's every believer's God-given responsibility. The Great Commission was for you, not just for me. It's not just for the pastor or those special few people. Every believer is responsible to reach their world. Every believer is responsible to do the works of Jesus. Every believer is responsible for this, not just Matt or me or Nate or somebody who's particularly zealous, but every believer, whether they want to or not, every believer is responsible to do it. And we're called to do it. We've been commissioned by Almighty God to do it. It is our responsibility. But there's a lot of pressure to back off on that message for no other reason. It's because the believers don't want to do it. So try pastoring a church where every week you get up and tell people, now go take what you've been given to the world. Most people are like, I ain't doing nothing with that. I really enjoyed what Coleman said. He was at his house, and he's sitting there thinking, like many of us, I don't want to get up and go do anything. I'll just sit here. Let them go to hell. I mean, we're not saying that, but kind of we're thinking it, And but the Holy Spirit's saying, no, you got to get up and go. And he's really glad he went. I'm glad he went, because I really loved his testimony. But that's every believer. That's what we all do. We all have to suit up for Team Jesus. We got suited up. We just like the benefits, but there's a responsibility. But there's a couple of verses that really helped me to get through that. And one of them is in Luke chapter 9. Can you help me out, buddy? Luke chapter 9 in verse 62. This is a good scripture. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this is Jesus talking after, he's given examples of people that are saying, I got other stuff to do. I can't follow you. I can't do what you're asking me to do. I got other business to take care of, which we all have other business to take care of. But he's saying, look, there is no business more important than my business. And you don't take my call and then look back and go back and turn back. I love the song, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. So that always, while we're in this process, would resonate with me, because I realize we know what we know. We're responsible for it. We've had this revelation. And if we back up on it, it isn't going to be good. And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, it says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And I gathered from this verse that God doesn't like it when we draw back. He's not pleased when we draw back. And so just based on these two and other scriptures in the Bible, it let me know that we don't have an option of drawing back. I mean, we sometimes take that option. We make an option for ourselves when God hasn't given us that option. But we make that option and we'll draw back. But we're not able to do that. We're not supposed to do that. And so based on this, that's why, you know, I think it's fitting as we take in members today. I think you've probably figured out by now, if you haven't figured out, you've joined a different kind of church. You've joined a church that expects something of you. And we're not just here to serve you. And that's hard for some people. And that's why I often say it's not the church for everybody. Because a lot of people don't want to do anything. A lot of people want the church that's just going to serve them. I just want you to be there for me. I just want somebody I can call when I have trouble. I just want somebody, you know. Well, and absolutely, call us if you have trouble. But at some point, somebody needs to be calling you when they have trouble. You need to be the answer sometimes. You need to be the giver and not just the receiver. So if you joined today and you didn't realize that, you might want to, you know, turn your books back in your membership cards. You can... We need an usher at the door for those who want to return their gifts and renege on their membership. Seriously, I'm not trying to be funny. The reality is it's just not a place where you can just come and just be all happy to just sit. Now, let's get back over to what I was shared that Thursday night. I'm going to just share a couple things from that and we'll end. Hallelujah. In 2 Peter... And I'm not going to read down through it, but the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, well, not the end, but around verse 8 and 9, well, verse 8, it says this. It says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And then goes on to say, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And in this passage, Peter's talking about how for years that we've heard that Jesus is coming, but then now people are looking and they're scoffing and they're saying, "You keep telling us Jesus is coming, but we ain't seen him. We don't think he's coming." And Peter's saying here, well, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. What he said he's going to do, the reason Jesus hasn't returned in his glory and his second coming is not because God isn't honoring his promise. It's because God's not willing that any should perish. And we know from what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2 that God wants everyone to be saved. So God's plan is that everybody would be saved and that none would perish. And I, even this summer, have had a revelation in my life, and I was just sharing this there in Sydney, that I have been too willing for people to perish. We've been too willing. God's not willing that any should perish, but then me, on the other hand, I've been okay with it. Just a little bit too willing. God's not willing, but the big issue is, God's not willing, but his people have been willing for people to perish. So we do what's convenient. We do what's comfortable. We do what, you know, feels good at the moment. We do, you know, don't ask too much of me. Don't, you know. And so we've just been a little too willing for people to perish. And I have been convicted. And if God convicts me, I might as well jump on you. No, I might as well try, you know, bring it up to you and give you the opportunity to be convicted with me that perhaps you've been too willing for people to perish. I don't know. Well, this is what I was saying to the ministers in Sydney. Let's talk about them. But the reality is God is holding off the coming of Jesus because he's not willing for people to perish. And then James chapter 5 and verse 7 says this, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain." The reality is that God's looking for a huge harvest of souls before the end of time. God's looking for a huge, the greatest harvest of souls ever seen, ever known. And he's waiting for that. He's waiting patiently for that. That's what God's interested in. And while God wants your needs to be met, God's more concerned about the harvest. And while God, you know, wants a lot of really good things for you in your life, he wants you to have favor and he wants you all of these things. But ultimately, that's not God's big concern today. God's big concern is this that was up there a moment ago. The big harvest of souls. He's looking for the precious fruit of the earth. And so, again, I've just been challenged by God to all the more put my attention on what God is attending to and not so much on what gets my attention normally. So I'm talking to a bunch of preachers about this. And they don't like it too much. I don't think they did like it. But anyway, I wasn't there to see what they liked. But I talked about a lot of things, but I want to get down to this and close with talking about this. The Lord showed me when we went to Australia this year, when we were there, that one reason that there hasn't in some of our lives been more progress in things, but, you know, even here at Good News Church, that we haven't seen more progress with things maybe than what we know we should be having. And I had sort of a revelation. I really believe the Lord spoke to me. And he said this, you know, dealt with me about this. And I just want to just throw this out here for you today. Yeah, I'm hoping y'all give me some grace because I'm really still pretty jet lagged. But anyway, I realized that one reason we haven't seen, and maybe the main reason we haven't seen more progress in some things, is because we still need to make some changes. God's working in me. So, I'll just read you a really great verse. I love this verse. Philippians 2:13 in the New Living says, "God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." I love that, knowing God's work in my life. God's still working in my life. I mean, I just told you a minute ago, one way he's been working on me is he's been working on me about my willingness for people to perish. And he's been saying, "Hey, you're a little too willing here for people to perish." So that's one way he's working. But he's working on me in all kind of ways. And one reason I think we haven't seen progress, maybe to the extent that we will, is because there's some things about us that he's still working on and dealing with to enable us to receive this great harvest. And I just realized this in thinking this through. I realized that if me 10 years ago, Susie Judd 10 years ago, Susie Judd in 2004 had met up with Susie Judd of 2014, an experienced Susie Judd of 2014, that the Susie Judd of 2014 might be offensive to the Susie Judd of 2004. Now, just think about you. If you 10 years ago met up with who you are now, would you offend who you were then? Would you, Terry? And let me say this. If you wouldn't, I wonder, are you even changing? Are you even growing? Because I realize there's some things that really God has just changed my attitudes and my thoughts. I mean, some of you, 10 years ago, it would offend you to think that you would be going to church with people of a different race. You'd be like, "I ain't going to church with them." That would be offensive to you. And now you think everybody should. But 10 years ago, I don't think so. We don't do that. That's not how we do it here. And now you doing it. And you like it. See what I mean? See how God works in your life? Shows you things. That's what I mean. Some things about us that are sort of offensive. And I realize there's some things in all of us that are going to change in order to reach the precious fruit of the earth. And just give you an example. Someone shared this story with me before I left to go on my trip. I thought it was a great story, and I learned a lot from this story. And this was a story. He's a man in our church, and just to protect the innocent, I won't mention his name. But he's a man who grew up in a tradition that some of you may have grown up in. He grew up in a denomination that was kind of holier than thou. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Full of religion, the holier than thou, like more proud of what they don't do. You know, their big thing is, we don't do this. Here's our list. Here's my list of all the things that we don't do. And that's, you know, witnessing is telling people how they're going to hell for what they're doing. That was kind of the place that he was raised. And so God's just done a huge work in his life. I'm so thankful for God's work in my life. I'm so glad God's changed me. But he had an experience where he was helping some friends move, and it was hot and a lot of activity going on. And so he said, I'm going to just run up to the store and get us something to drink. So he goes up to the convenience store to get something to drink. And while he's at the convenience store to get somebody to drink, he's, you know, got his stuff and he's standing in line, and he sees the people that work there. And there's some young guys and an older guy standing around in the back, you know, behind the counter, and they're working. And he notices the younger guys are kind of giving the older guy a hard time. And he's listening to their conversation. Evidently, he's an eavesdropper like me. Any other eavesdroppers here? I love that. Okay, well, anyway. And so he's listening and figuring out what's going on and watching it. And he realizes that the older guy said to the younger guys, hey, it's my birthday. Today's my birthday. Don't be picking on me. And so when the guy says, hey, it's my birthday, our guy, who was raised in, you know, religious tradition, our guy just comes up inside of him. He looks over and he says, hey, it's your birthday. How you doing? He said, I want to buy you a drink for your birthday. Well, now, when he said, I want to buy you a drink in the convenience store, he's thinking Pepsi Cola, Mountain Dew. You know what I'm saying? Dr. Pepper, if he had any sense. And he's saying, I'm going to buy you a drink. Well, it's his like 61st birthday, and he pops up and he says, oh, you're going to buy me a drink? Great. I know exactly what drink I want. And the guy's like, well, great. This is God. This is good, you know? And so the guy says, well, great. Let me get it. And he turns to go get it. And just as he does, the guy says, yeah, I want a Mike's Hard Lemonade. Hard being the key word. Hard. I want a Mike's Hard Lemonade. So he turns around. He's like, that was not what he was expecting. Now, you got to realize the tradition that he grew up with. You wouldn't drink a Mike's Hard Lemonade. You wouldn't buy anybody a Mike's Hard Lemonade. In fact, if you saw somebody drinking a Mike's Hard Lemonade, or that they might even be thinking about drinking a Mike's Hard Lemonade, you would have to go over and condemn them immediately to hell. Right. That would be the proper thing to do. Right. You understand? That was where he came from. Now, some of y'all came from this. Some of you still are in it, maybe. But anyway, that's where he was with the Mike's Hard Lemonade. And so now here he is. He has said, I'm going to buy you a drink. And he's like feeling good. This is God. This is going to be a way into this man's life. Mike's Hard Lemonade. So I could just see, you know, you're turning. And in that moment, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And I'm, you know, here, what are you going to do when you've been raised up? Now, see, you got to realize, all four of my grandparents were hardcore Pentecostals. What that meant was no makeup. It means you didn't cut your hair. You wrapped it up in the big tower up on top of your head. That's what it meant. You never wore pants. One time my granny did put on my granddaddy's pants. When she was out in the yard, she didn't own any pants, but she took my granddaddy's pants and put them on under her dress, because she was going to be out doing something in the bean patch and didn't want anything showing. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think there was nothing to show. And if there was something, ain't nobody want to look at it, you know? But anyway, she's all wrapped up in her. But, I mean, they were hardcore. My grandparents, not only did, I mean, they didn't smoke or drink or chew or go with girls that do. They didn't do any of that. But my grandparents wouldn't drink coffee because of the caffeine in it. Caffeine was a sin. So, I mean, they were really into, yes, you, so that's, I understand coming from this background. And now you're reaching out to somebody with the love of God and they want you to buy them a hard lemonade. Some of you, that wouldn't be a problem. Some of you got hard lemonade on you right now. Some of you had two on the way over. Just keep looking ahead. Nobody won't know. Unless they're sitting by you and smell it, they won't know. But there's others of you, and this is what I'm talking about. This may not be your issue, but I'm just talking about how you would, how God works in us and how there's some things in our thinking that he might have to work with and work through with us. So here's this guy, and he's doing the work of the Lord, and he's going to get what he thinks is a, you know, at most a Mountain Dew, because that has a lot of caffeine in it. It's deceiving because it's not dark. It's the color of horse pee, but it still has a lot of, it is. Anyway, so he's turning. And, you know, all those thoughts go through your head. What am I going to do? What am I going to, what do I do now? So here he goes back to the counter. And I'm thinking myself, if I'm going back there, what am I going to be doing? Because I'm seeing short granny. You know, what am I going to be doing? And then you have to have the thought, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say don't drink hard lemonade. It says don't be drunk with wine. This ain't even wine. But don't be drunk with... And so one hard lemonade ain't getting him drunk. I mean, it'd take a lot to get that guy drunk. So you got to think that. And then you got to think this. If the Lord was in it, which obviously he was, to reach out to this guy, say, hey, it's your birthday. Let me buy you a drink. The Lord knew he was going to order a hard lemonade. That wasn't a surprise to the Lord. So he goes back and he gets the hard lemonade and brings it up and pays for it and gives it to the guy, which started a conversation with this man. The man leaves the register, goes off in the back with our guy. Our guy hears his story. Here's an interesting thing. The guy had moved from where he had lived, just moved recently, gone through a divorce, had been a member of a Pentecostal church, had been turned out of the Pentecostal church because he went through a divorce. Now, how does that make sense? You get turned out of church because you go through a divorce. Isn't that where you need to be?
Right.
But no, not there. They were more concerned about their rules than they were about people. See, this is a deal. We all have our own rules. And they were more concerned about that, so they put him out. And here he is. I mean, it just shipwrecked his life. I mean, he's already in divorce. Now he's been turned out of church. I mean, he's, you know, telling how many hard lemonades he'd been drinking. You know what I mean? He probably needed one. But that opened up the door for this guy to minister to him, for our God to minister to him and pray with him and help this guy be restored back to God. And the whole time he's saying to him, now, who are you? Because in his mind, it makes no sense. You bought me a hard lemonade, but you're talking to me about Jesus. This doesn't compute in my mind. And it makes sense why he needed to do that, so that the guy could see not every believer is like those people that turned him out. See what I'm saying? And that was just a real lesson for me, that we all, there's things about all of us that need to be changed and need to be adjusted, need to be fixed up. After I shared this and some other funny, other interesting things that night, there was a group of ministers that went and had tea together late. And one of the pastors shared with me that there was a guy who's a big guy in this group. He shared with the whole group that while I was ministering, it came to his mind that a few days before he had been, he has an electrical business on the side, and he'd gone out do some work in a house, and when he knocked on the door of the house, nobody came to the door, and he could see through the door there was a woman laying on the sofa, and she didn't get up. He'd knock and she wouldn't get up, and that was kind of making him angry. And finally an older woman came from the back and opened the door and let him in, and he went in and he looked over at the woman like, you sorry thing, you made your grandma get up and come in here and open the door, why didn't you get up? But when he got up really like close to her, is walking by her, he saw she was sick and she couldn't get up. And he felt a little bad about it, but then he looked around and he realized this place is a mess. And he said he was just covered with just disgust for where he was. And he walked through the house and he thought, I'm going to do my job and get out of here. I don't want to be here. This is nasty. Any of y'all ever been anywhere like that? And that's all he could think of. And he went and he did his job real fast and he left. And when I was ministering that night, the Lord reminded him that he'd been in that house in the way that he was thinking and the feelings he had of disgust. The Lord said to him, I've called you to people like this. Now, this is a prominent pastor, a big whoop-de-doo. But he was disgusted by people that desperately needed the gospel. And instead of looking at the woman on the, instead of looking at the woman who's laying on the sofa and thinking, I need to minister to her. She needs healing. She needs what I got. He was just thinking, boy, you're sorry. I'm getting out of here. This is nasty. You see why we all need to change? You see why we all have, we just have things that are keeping us from reaching people and things that just, I mean, he was basically saying they can perish. I mean, they ought to. Look how they live. I don't want them in heaven. They're disgusting. I'm so glad that God didn't think I was so disgusting. I'm so glad that God looked at me and he said, hey, she's worth saving. Even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Even when I was just ugly. He knew I was worth saving. You see what I'm saying this morning? There's some things in us. And I just want to encourage you. I know this has kind of been a jumbled up mess. Pray for the interpretation. But all of us, there's some work in our lives that God's doing. I just want to encourage you today to open yourself up to his work. Whatever it might be for you, open it up. Open yourself up. Let him work in you. And I hope if 5 years from now, the person you're going to be would offend the person you are today. But you'd be like, my goodness, I can't believe I was so stiff, that I was so hung up, that I was so hard, that I was so condemning, that I was such a religious Pharisee. And that we all just get free so God can use us to reach this precious fruit of the earth, the people that Jesus bled and died for, the people that Jesus gave his life for. Free us up, man. All of us. Praise God. Well, I didn't mean to go so long. Sorry about that. Time is kind of right now. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you today. Thank you for your work in our lives. I thank you that none of us are who we used to be. And it's only by your grace. That grace is just moving and working in us. That's your power. It's changing us. It's reforming us. It's causing us to be conformed to the image of your dear Son so that we look like and sound like and walk like and talk like Jesus. That we're moved with compassion the way Jesus was. So that we love people and reach out the way Jesus did. And today we just talk to him right there. Just say, I just yield myself to you. I open myself up even further. Help me. Help me to be like Jesus. Help me. Work in me. Challenge me. Convict me. Change me. Hallelujah. 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 We just yield ourselves to you, Father. We know there's great works that you want to do in us, and there's great works you want to do through every one of us. And we're not going to let fear or intimidation, and we're not going to let pride, and we're not going to let anything of the enemy, even the things we were raised with, we're not going to let those things hold us back from being who you've created and ordained us to be. So we yield ourselves to you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I just want to give all of you an opportunity. You know, I've said a lot of different things here. Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that God loves you. The bottom line is that God is just nuts about you. And he looks at you and he sees you and he longs to have a personal and an intimate relationship with you. No matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, no matter how good you are, how bad you are, he wants to have an intimate relationship with you and to know you and to talk to you. And the Bible says that we all were dead in our trespasses and sins. We've all made mistakes. We've all goofed up. But that God, he's not satisfied for us to be there in that place. That God, he sent his son Jesus as a substitute for us. He stepped in and he took our place. He took on our sins. He took on all the things we've done wrong. He took them and said, no, no, that's, just count that as me having done those things. And because he was willing to do that, he took our death, because the Bible says that the end of those sins is death. And he took our death at Calvary. He was crucified on a cross. We've all heard the Easter story that Jesus died on a cross. Why did he die on a cross? He died on a cross because we deserve to die on the cross. But Jesus died our death for us. And the Bible says he died and he was put in a tomb. And then on the third day, an incredible miracle happened. God raised him up from the dead, and he is alive today. He's never died again. He's alive now. He left the earth in bodily form, and he is alive today, seated at the right hand of God. And the Bible says that if you believe that and you're willing to call upon Jesus and to confess him as your Lord, that you'll be saved, you'll be born again. And what that just basically means is you'll come into God's family and be his very own child. If you're here today and you've never done that and you want to, I just want to pray with you. If you will, just lift your hand up wherever you're seated. Just lift your hand up and I will pray with you, help you with that. Is there anybody? There's only a few people here. I don't know. I think I'm most everybody. Is there anyone? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, you can all look up here. What you just heard me say is what you need to go tell somebody. The very thing that we said, we say when we stand up here and tell people about what Jesus has done for them, that's what you need to be telling people in your world. Hallelujah.